This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we present a message delivered during a Sunday morning worship service held May 23, 1955. Dr. Jones spoke of three aspects of Christian experience: seated, suffering, and glorified with Christ. Scripture references for the message are Ephesians 2, verse 6, and Romans 8, 17.
Now, I started off some time ago to talk to you about a series of seven togethers. I don't know how many of them I got through. I think about three or four. But several students have said to me within the last 2 weeks, during this time I was home last, "Dr. Bob, will you please finish that series before school's out?" So I'm going to try to do it. Now, we spoke about the fact that a man is crucified with Christ. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Then we said you are quickened together with him. "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And then we spoke about being raised together, I believe. "You raised together with him to walk in newness of life." And then we are seated together with him in heavenly places. You find the reference to that in Ephesians 2, 6. Now, what does that mean? Young people, you have two kinds of righteousness as Christians. You have the righteousness toward which you are to aim as a Christian. That is the righteousness of your Christian life. You should try in every day, every hour, to live a righteous life. That is a life that has in it no sin, no disobedience, no rebellion. Now, I don't know whether any of you attain to that or not. I know in my own heart I don't attain to it. And I frankly am inclined to believe that no man, while he's in the flesh, ever does attain to it. But there's no excuse for us not attaining to it. Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me. Those things I used to love, now I hate, and the things I used to hate, now I love." But he cries out, "Oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, in ancient times, they'd take a criminal, they'd sentence him to death by the corpse. That is, they'd take another man, two men caught in crime. The one whose offense was least, would be put to death. And then the one whose offense was greatest, left alive, would be chained to that dead corpse, cheek to cheek, chest to chest, limb to limb. And he'd have to be chained to that corpse until the corruption and the rottenness of the corpse had corrupted his own flesh and killed him. Now, that's the reference Paul has here when he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The old nature's corrupt. The old nature's rotten. And Paul cries out, "How can I be delivered from this old nature? I have a new nature now. I'm a new man. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. But how am I going to get rid of this old nature that's rotten and corrupt? It's dead, it's crucified, but I still have to carry it around." Young people, God doesn't see that old nature. God has given you a new nature. Now, when you are seated together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, God sees you in Christ. Christ is in heaven now. Christ sees you, his child, also a citizen of heaven, with the Lord Jesus. Your sin was laid on him. His righteousness was given to you. Now, that imputed righteousness is not the righteousness you have, but it's the righteousness God gives you credit for, because he gives you the credit for the righteousness of Christ, you see. So there's the imputed righteousness. In God's sight, if you're a Christian, you're just as righteous as the Son of God. That's a wonderful miracle of divine grace, that God doesn't see the sinner anymore as the sinner. He sees him as God's child, the Son. Now, it's our business as Christians to try in our daily living to bring our actual righteousness of life up to the place of our imputed righteousness. There's nothing worse than to see a Christian in God's sight as holy as Jesus Christ, who's living down here on a plane where he's not even trying to get up to what God has already given him by imputation. Do you see? Now, I'm seated together with Christ in heavenly places. When he rose, he went up again, ascended into heaven 40 days after resurrection, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he makes intercession for us. He's there as our advocate. Now, the body that was born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose from a grave, that actual body's in heaven. The physical body of the flesh, glorified body, that body of our Lord's that was born of a virgin, is now in heaven. There's a man in glory. And that's the promise that this flesh, when I am made like unto his glorious body, have a place in heaven too. So actually, while you are down here, Christ, your representative, your advocate is with you in glory. You have a representative there. And because he represents you there, you are seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. And then we are joint heirs with Christ. Now remember, there's no heirship without sonship. Sometimes down here, men can leave money to people that are not of their blood and line. That's possible sometimes. I'm glad that's possible because people leave Bob Jones University in their wills. We've had some lovely friends who remembered the school. But you cannot be an heir spiritually unless you are adopted into the family or born into the family. You know, you become a Christian in two ways, in a sense. You're born of God's Spirit, but you're an heir of God by adoption. You see, you are an enemy of God, an alien, and a stranger. Spiritually, when you are born of God's Holy Spirit, you have eternal life. That's the new birth. But God gives you, by this act of adoption, the rights of sonship. It's a twofold sort of thing. God puts it both ways so people can understand it. I've often thought he did it that way so that natural children, children born of the flesh, could understand it. And then he explains it the other way so that some folks who've been adopted can understand it. Adopted children can be loved just as much as children of their own parents. In fact, I wonder sometimes if adopted children aren't loved more than the children of the marriage sometimes. I think one reason some people have trouble with their adopted children is they spoil them to death. They're so afraid they won't do as much for the adopted child as they do for one of their own that they spoil the adopted child. But an adopted son or daughter can be loved just as much as a son or daughter born of a marriage. So I think God explains it both ways in the Bible. It's like him in his mercy so that anybody who's been adopted can understand the relationship too. Now you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's no inheritance without sonship. There's no sonship without the spiritual birth, of course, and there's no spiritual birth without the Lord Jesus Christ. When he reigns, we'll reign with him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the firstborn, is entitled to the chief place. God's given him the chief place always. But you're a joint heir with him. The eldest son inherits the title, but the other sons can, in the will of the Father, receive an equal share. That's the way it is with our sonship. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He gets the title, but we share with him in all the glory and all the blessings. And then, now this is the part we come to that people don't like. We are also to suffer with him. Romans 8:17. Young people, sonship always involves suffering. When you come into any great privilege, you also come into responsibilities and burdens. You can't be a student at Bob Jones University and have the privileges of studying in a Christian school in this atmosphere without thereby incurring certain responsibilities. You have a responsibility for the testimony of the school. You have a responsibility to carry your share of the load. And then you have, when you go out, the stamp of the school upon you. You have resting on your shoulders part of the responsibility for maintaining the reputation of the institution. You see, it's a burden, but it's a burden which comes as a result of responsibility. You've heard my father say here sometimes, the measure of your responsibility is the measure of your opportunity. And maybe some of you wondered just exactly what he meant by that. He meant this, that the greater the opportunity you have, the greater the obligation you have because of the opportunity. Our Lord said, to whom much is given, much is expected. That's what he means. The more God does for you, the more obligation you have in light of the privileges you've had to live a better life. The man who can't read and write is not expected to read and write. But after you've been taught how to read and write, you have, as a result of that knowledge, certain responsibilities. What are they? Well, you have a moral obligation to read the right things. You have a moral obligation, when you sign your name, to sign it to documents that are right. You are not supposed to use your knowledge of writing to forge somebody else's name, steal money. You know, a great English statesman said, you educate men without religion. You make them but clever devils. What he meant by that was, without something to change the inner man, even the privileges which a man gets, he uses wrongly. But God judges you on the basis of your opportunity. And the measure of your responsibility is the measure of your opportunity. You go back and read the story of the man to whom was given the number of talents. Man given one talent, he has the responsibility of one talent. Man given three talents has the responsibility of three talents. If you have the power of speech, power of organization, power of understanding the word, then you have more responsibility than a fellow that just does one of those three things. If God's given you the gift of song, the gift of speech, the gift of being an executive, then you have three talents. And you have responsibility as a result of those three talents to invest. Now, as God brings you into his privileges as a Christian, so you also have a responsibility to suffer in the body of Christ. The reproach of Christ. We suffer with him beyond the wall. You know, Jesus Christ is now, as far as the world's concerned, an outcast. Very small percentage of the world's population know Jesus Christ. In fact, a relatively small portion of the world even professes to be Christian. Think of all the millions in Islam, and all the heathen, of all the heathen religions. The percentage of the world that is nominally Christian is not large. The percentage of the world's population that's actually Christian is very small indeed. Now, Jesus Christ someday is going to come onto the throne of the world. But now, as far as the world's concerned, he's sort of an outcast. Old men sort of tip their hats to him. But as far as his claims on the lives of men are concerned, they're not recognized to these days. Now, the Lord says, ye shall drink of the cup that I drank of, and ye shall be baptized with the baptism where I am baptized with. Now, in other words, the Lord Jesus said, as my child, as a part of the body of Christ, it's up to you to suffer for me. Now, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I'm going to try to talk about that tomorrow, Lord willing. But the Lord is not talking about that kind of chastening here. He's talking about the reproach of Christ. Some died martyrs' deaths. Some went to lions. You know the story of that old father, Origen, old man, almost 90 years old, being led out to be thrown to the lions. And the emperor admired the man's wisdom, his kindness. And as they came into the presence of the emperor, as he sat in the royal box in the arena, the emperor called down to him and said, Origen, you can curse Christ and go free. Origen looked up at the emperor. Old man could hardly straighten up. He looked at the emperor and he said, you know, I've served him now for about 80 years, and he's never done anything to me but good. Wherefore should I curse him? Say, you'll have to suffer some for Jesus Christ. And if you don't suffer with him, young people, you won't know the rewards of reigning with him. We are told to let no man take away your crown. I know some folks who try to take away your crown. They'll come to you and say, you know, I wouldn't speak out here. I'd keep my mouth shut about this. Or sometimes a man will come to you and say, you know, you can take a shortcut here. Why line yourself up a place where men will criticize you? Why don't you just speak out in favor of this or go along with this? You'll get a good place and you'll have somebody to stand by. Listen, the man that does that's trying to take away your crown. There's a crown for those who are faithful up to the point of death. We shall reign with him if we suffer with him. If you aren't willing to suffer for Christ, you're not willing to have people think you're a little bit of a nut. You know, one of the great curses of fundamentalism in our day is the curse that men are not willing to stand up for Jesus Christ and be thought fools for Christ's sake. I get so disgusted at all the emphasis these days on strange new interpretations. Let me tell you, friends, I want you to put a note down of this. Any man who comes out for the Revised Standard Version is tainted in his theology. There was a great so-called Bible teacher in America, I mean so-called great Bible teacher, who stood out against it and then he came out for it, wrote an article in defense of it. He's now gone over to the National Council of Churches, lock, stock, and barrel, sold out. There's another great preacher, known as an orthodox man in America. He's come out in defense of it, and he's wobbling in his theology. You see, what happens is they aren't willing to take a firm stand because it's considered intellectual to like the Revised Standard Version. And they tip their hat to their intellects, and they say, well, I'm going to be thought intellectual, and they come out and say, of course I'm orthodox, but I accept it. Now, I don't say that the Revised Standard Version, your attitude toward that, is the test of your orthodoxy. But I say this, I never knew a man who came out in defense of it whose theology hadn't become a little bit tainted. You put it down. You may not see the signs of it 3 or 4 years after he comes out in defense of that book. But when he comes out for it, the reason is he's compromised in the beginning. He's lining himself up with the enemies of Jesus Christ. Now, there's this doctrine of this post-tribulation rapture business. I never knew a man who taught the post-tribulation rapture who had a passion for souls and was a widow soul winner. I'm not discussing now whether that doctrine's taught in the Word of God or not. I don't believe it is. But I don't claim to be a deep Bible student. But I do say that I never knew a man who held to the post-tribulation rapture period and who defended it, position, and who tried to defend it and teach it, who ever had time to win any souls. You see, that's a kind of an attempt theologically to juggle and explain some things. I'm amazed how men who have stood for the defense of the faith begin in these days, because of the fear of what men will say about them and about their intellect, to slip around a little and try to avoid some of the suffering and the persecution. You are to rejoice when men say all manner of evil against you falsely. And you're not to take any pride in your intellect. What did Paul say? Brother, if any man ever had an intellect to take pride in, Paul had it. What did he say? I'm determined to know nothing among you, you wise Greeks, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I glory in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. You go to begin to be proud of your intellect, brother. You're in the way of spiritual trouble and failure and declension. Christian has no right to be proud of anything except his Lord and the gospel. And then if you reign with him, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. We shall be glorified together. The Lord will get you to heaven, maybe without any suffering. But you won't reign with Jesus Christ in the glory. You won't be up there where those who reign are, unless you're willing to suffer with him. Now, the Bible's very clear on that. Without suffering, there's no glorification and power of reign. You know, I believe there are degrees of reward. I think the Bible teaches it. I believe there are degrees of suffering. I don't think everybody will suffer the same way in hell. I'm not dogmatic about that. But I know there are degrees of reward. The Bible says so, speaks of different kinds of crowns. But it's only the man who's willing to suffer who's ever glorified together with Jesus Christ in the reign and in the position of power. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being partakers of the gospel. We pray Thee to forbid that any of us who have tasted and seen how good the Lord is should ever fear to suffer for Him and to suffer with Him. We suffered with Him in the sense that as He died on the cross, we died there too because He died for us. We thank Thee that He's in heaven now, and seated there represents us in the glory. We thank Thee for the promise that someday we'll see Him and be like Him. There are crowns laid up for those who serve Him faithfully. Hasten the day when we shall see Him who said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Forbid that any of us should fail to so work and so live that we'll share in those rewards when He comes. We pray it in His name. Amen.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon, Seated, Suffering, and Glorified with Christ, was recorded May 23, 1955. To order a cassette copy, send $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. The message is also available on the Internet at WMUU.com. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.